If you have your Bibles this morning, if you'll turn to the 139th Psalm, and I want to read a verse here that is a little interesting to me. When I think about myself praying this, it makes me a little uneasy. And it is a prayer that David prays to the Lord. In verse 23 of Psalms 139, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." He says something similar in the 26th Psalm that I will read to you. It says, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart." The interesting thing about this is typically we don't like to be examined. Have you ever been to a dermatologist? I go every so often and just have them check everything, make sure I don't have any moles, freckles, or whatever that look suspicious, that need to be biopsied. And, you know, you go in there and you're, "Hey, how you doing?" and all that stuff. And the next thing you know, standing there in a pair of shorts. And my dermatologist has these two huge lights, have these long arms, and he's got you standing there, laying there, and he also has this giant magnifying glass. And so you're there, and he's just talking to you, you know, because I know he does it all the time, and it's no big deal to him, but he'll bring that light in, and he'll get that magnifying glass, and he's just going over you with a fine-tooth comb. And it just feels kind of weird. And, you know, he's on your shoulder, and the next thing you know, he's looking at the bottom of your feet, and you're being examined. And it's just a little weird to me, because we don't typically like to be examined. You think about going through school, and you would have to take an exam. And unfortunately, you just can't tell the teacher, like, "Can you just take my word for it that I know what I'm supposed to know?" They're going to examine you. And that exam is to see, I want to know really what is in your head. And I need you to put that out on paper to be examined to see if you have sufficiently studied and competent to pass this particular test. We don't like to be examined. And have you ever heard somebody say, maybe say something like this, "I just feel like you've got me under the microscope." You ever heard somebody say that? Like, "I feel like you're just studying me and looking at me so very closely that I can't do anything." Our human nature is that we do not like to be examined. But yet David says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart." So David is asking for the Lord to do something to him that goes against human nature. We would prefer to hide things and not let them out and not let people know. When you flip over to Matthew, the 7th chapter, for just a second, this is a very familiar passage of Scripture. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, and I want to read verse 3 and verse 4. It says, "And why beholdest thou the mote?" The word mote there means twig, something very small. "Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, 'Let me pull out the mote or twig out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye?' Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Why would the Lord give us this instruction here? Why would he say, before you go looking at the twig in your brother's eye, you need to first look at the beam, the large piece of wood that is sticking out of your own eye? Why would he tell us that? Because our human nature is not to look at ourselves. And so the Lord gives a passage here that says, listen, you must first self-examine. Study yourself. Pray up to the Lord that he would reveal the things inside of you that need to be revealed, because he says here to consider, you considerest not the beam. Consider there means to fix one's eye on attentively, not just a casual glance. He says, why are you not attentively looking and studying the beam that is in your own eye? And again, it just goes to show you that the Lord knows that our fallen human nature is to not do that. Right.
But it's very easy to look at everybody else, even if what they're dealing with is a very small thing. And what you're dealing with in the eyes of God is a huge thing. Somehow we grow blind to that. And here's the importance of it. If we never self-examine, how can there ever be repentance or a repentant heart if we don't ever think we're really doing anything wrong?
Right. Amen.
So self-examining is important. And really think about this. When was the last time that you saw somebody truly broken and repentant over their sins? Think about that. In your relationships, the people you deal with on a day-to-day basis, your family, your friends, your fellow church members, when was the last time you saw that? I suspect it's been a long, long time. And I realize they don't necessarily do those things in the public eye, but maybe with a friend or two there, or somebody has come to you and said, listen, I'm repenting in front of you for the way I've treated you, the things that I've done. You just don't see it. And I think about Josh's prayer here. Our nation is void of repentance. And it's void of repentance because we don't think we do anything wrong because we're so busy looking at the twig in everybody else's eyes. We say we don't do anything wrong, but boy, everybody else sure does. And that's an ongoing theme throughout the Bible. I think about it in Matthew, the 23rd chapter. It's a chapter here where the Lord is pronouncing woes, a W-O-E, woes on the Pharisees. And you did not want that. You did not want the Lord to give you a woe. And he gives a bunch of them here. And he lists all these things. But what's interesting to me is that in verse, let's say 23, he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, faith. So do you see what's going on here? These ought ye have done, and not to leave the other undone. And then he says this, ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. If you're familiar back in the book of Leviticus, where God gave the Israelites the laws, there were certain things that were considered unclean for them to eat, which included creeping things, which I certainly think a gnat is a creeping thing, and a camel. Both of these were unclean. And if you read some of the commentators about some of these things, a very common practice in this day, because they did not have refrigeration like we had it, they didn't have, the water systems that we have, and it was not terribly uncommon to find maybe a gnat or a fly or something in the basin of water or basin of wine that you may be going to drink from. And so what they would do to make sure that they didn't violate the law is before they would drink something, they would run it through a strainer. And to make sure if there's a gnat, which is a tiny, tiny little thing, if there was a gnat in there, they were so conscious of this law that they would strain it before they would drink it. And the Lord says, you're straining out your liquids to make sure you don't violate this law of eating a creeping thing, but you're swallowing a camel. And what is his point there? You have no self-examination. You are not looking in the mirror at myself. And listen, if we walk away from here, and the thought in your head is, yeah, that person over there really needs to self-examine, you have missed it, okay? You've missed what I'm talking about. This sermon today is about you and you only. Nobody else in here. But he's telling them, you're missing it. You're missing it. You're doing all this over here like this is such a big deal, but you are totally missing that you are violating God's law, that you are offending God or offending God's people, and you are clueless to that. That's how powerful Satan is. That's how powerful evil is and deceit is that we can be so guilty of doing something and all we can see is when the other person is doing it. And I'm guilty of that too. I'm preaching to myself. Now, let's look at a very, very glaring example of this. And 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter. If you're familiar with the story of David and Bathsheba, David is king of Israel. There's a lady named Bathsheba that is the wife of a man named Uriah. Uriah is a soldier in the armies of God and armies of Israel, and they are in a season where they are out fighting. And so Uriah is out in the midst of the battles and the war that's going on. David was supposed to have been, but the Bible says that David, instead of going into the battle like the kings do, he stayed and tarried at Jerusalem. You're familiar with the story where David goes out on the rooftop and he sees Bathsheba and she's beautiful, and he begins to, as I preached to you several Wednesdays ago, he begins to lust after her. He calls her, has her fetched into his chamber, and he lays with her, and probably forcibly, and she conceives and becomes pregnant with a child. And David realizes that this thing is fixed to get legs and get out, and you know, I'm fixing to, you know, the king of Israel is fixing to have this somewhat of a scandal. And he panics. And so when he panics, he calls some of the captain or the captain of the army and says, "Hey, bring Uriah home. Bring Uriah home, bring him out of the battlefields, and let him come home for a while." And Uriah comes and he meets with the king, and the king basically says, "Man, take you a break. Take a break. Go home to your wife." And he's trying to cover it up. He's hoping that Uriah will go lay with Bathsheba and the child will be considered Uriah's. But Uriah, being a very noble man, says, "I'm not going to do that, because everybody else, they're still out there fighting and they're out there suffering. And how can I come here, take a day off, go into my wife while my brothers are out there fighting?" Very noble, and he won't do it. And so when David realizes that plan A is not working, he comes up with a plan B. Plan B is to tell the captain to take Uriah and put him in the hottest part of the battle, where the odds of him dying are the best. And what I'll do is I'll send him out, I'll do everything I can to make sure that he dies in battle. And then I will take Bathsheba as my wife, and then it'll all kind of be smoothed over. And I will never have the finger pointed at me that I was the man that took another man's wife and had him killed. That's his plan. Now, that's what happens. So Uriah is killed. He takes Bathsheba and he marries her. And a good bit of time goes by, and where David is right now is in, David is swallowing the camel. That might be a good title for the sermon, swallowing a camel. David is swallowing this camel, and you find no indication of repentance from David. David continues just to kind of bebop along with his plan. He's kind of got things back on track, at least in the eyes of society. And he just kind of continues to push along. And the Lord prompts a prophet named Nathan to go to David. I want you to realize David is not looking in the mirror. David is not repentant. David does not necessarily even recognize the wrong that he's done, because you can grow numb to it. And in 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, notice this, it says, "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor." Paint this picture in your head. Rich man, poor man, same city. "The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter." He's basically describing your modern day indoor dog, right? I mean, really, that's our little dog that stays inside to a T. All right, he loves this thing as a daughter. As gross as you think that may be for that lamb to be eating and drinking with the family, that's important to understand. This is how much this man loved the lamb. "And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd." So the traveler comes in, And he needs to provide, the rich man needs to provide this man with something to eat. Even though the Bible tells us that he had many flocks and herds, he chooses not to take one of the of his flocks and herds. And instead, it says he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. You got that picture? And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. Why? Because David has been eating camel for a long time. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die." Because that was what the Levitical law required. And he said, "And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Again, read back in the book of Exodus, the 22nd chapter. That was the price. You had to restore this man. If you took one of his, you had to give him four. And so he says, "He shall restore the man fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." At no point do you see David scratching his head and say, "You know who that sounds like? That sounds like me. That sounds like me. I have got everything I could ever want." And we actually read here in just a little bit, the Lord, through Nathan, says, "David, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul." It says, "I gave thee thy master's house." It says, "I gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah." Then he says, "And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such as such and such things." David is the rich man who has everything. Uriah is a poor, lowly soldier. But he is smitten with his wife. He loves his wife like the poor man loved the lamb. That tells you how Uriah felt about his wife. They didn't have a rocky marriage. He loved her. And David is oblivious. He does not connect the dots. And so Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man." David, I'm talking about you. That's you, David. You failed to self-examine. You failed to look into the mirror and see what is going on in your own life. Because I'm talking about you. He says, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul." And he goes on and lists the things that I mentioned to you. He says, "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite." Now, he didn't pull the trigger, so to speak. But he killed him because he put him where he knew he would be killed. "Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon." Now, here's what I would say, and when I read this, this is what kind of gave me shudders. If David could be guilty of murder and adultery, at least those two things, and be blind to it, how much easier it is for us to be blind to the smaller things. Now, don't kid yourself. Small things will, you know, they will bring up roots of bitterness, and they'll cause all kind of trouble if you let them fester long enough. But if David can be clueless to what he did, how easy is it for us to be clueless about gossip? How easy is it for us to be, you know, clueless about backbiting and whispering and all the things that we do? Now, it's easy to say, "Oh, look at what they're doing. Boy, they like to run that mouth." You ever heard somebody gossip about how much somebody gossips? I mean, really, that happens. We gossip about how much some people gossip. That's eating the camel. That's swallowing the camel, and we don't see it. And I could go on and on and on and on and on of examples. I can give you some personal examples, but frankly, I'm just too embarrassed to do it. Times that I've been critical in my mind about something somebody was doing, and the Lord convicted me and be like, "You're doing the exact same thing to this person." And you're just like, "Oh, Lord, help me. Help me." Let me finish up here with this last verse. Actually, I want to go back and read. Instead of doing what I had planned, I'm going to finish where I started. The man David that we have looked at is the same man that said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." Amen. Do you think that David learned a lesson about straining at the gnat? Right. Do you think that David learned a lesson about what it meant to swallow the camel? And do you think David learned a lesson on how destructive being blind to your own sins can be? Do you think that David looked back on that period of time from the time that Uriah died to the time Nathan confronted him, however long that was, and looked back and realized just how miserable he really was, even though he had grown blind to it? And I wonder if David said, "I don't ever want to go through that again. So Lord, protect me from myself by searching me. Know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, and Lord, convict me of the things that I am doing so that I can see clearly and I can stand before you with a clear conscience and I can walk in a walk that I realize and can assure myself is not going to bring destruction to my household." Because that's what David brought. The effects of David swallowing that camel. The Bible says that the sword of judgment never left David's house from that time on. And I think David said, "Whatever I got to do, look, if you got to lay me out and me stand in my shorts with the magnifying glass and the lights, Lord, as uncomfortable as it may be, examine me and see if there be any wicked way in me." I hope that's been profitable to you. Please pray for Brother Tim as he comes.